Lord, we do lift up our president. We lift up our vice president. We lift up those that are trying to figure this whole thing out, Lord. The task force that is being headed up by Mike Pence, a man of God. And I'm so glad that we have a man of God that's in charge of this whole thing, on at least on the human level. We pray, Lord, for the nurses and the doctors and the scientists. We pray for the ones that we know specifically, Lord, for Liu Wing, and as he is out there dealing with this, for Steve Grant, as he is also in the thick of it on the scientist end. And so we lift those men of God up to you also as they are working frantically looking for the cure to this virus. For the first responders, for those that are doctors and nurses that are even from our own fellowship that are in the front lines, Lord, that are having to deal with this. For those that work in the grocery stores, that are in contact with people on a daily basis. May you, Lord, put a bubble of protection around them. May you keep them safe. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring an end to this virus, that as quickly as it came in, it would dissipate. And so we commit the night into your hands as we open up your word. May you speak to us by your truth, by your spirit, and reveal to us, Lord, what it is that you have in store for us. And so we give you this evening, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So Sunday morning we will have our full team back up here and, in full swing. But tonight we gave Dave and Nikki the night off, and I just didn't feel right asking anyone else to, at the last minute, to put something together, especially since we have, our membership has decreased. I'm looking around at an empty building tonight, but I know you guys are out there, so we're going to have fun. So open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel, chapter 7. And then what I want you to do is also find Daniel, chapter 2, and kind of hold or put a bookmark there or hold that so you can kind of flip back and forth, because we're going to see that it does mirror somewhat of Daniel chapter 2. So we finished Daniel 6. Now last week I put this all on hold. We study the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We do the New Testament Sunday morning. We're in the book of Matthew. Old Testament on Thursday night. And so we've just been studying through. This is our second time through. And so Daniel, in chapter 6, we saw the plot against Daniel. We saw him, Daniel, in the lion's den, and it's truly an amazing story. But this, and when we come to chapter 7, we now come to Daniel's dreams. Up until this point, he's been reading other people's dreams. He's been talking about other people's visions. But in Daniel chapter 7, he himself has had some dreams and some visions, and we're going to be looking at those as we move forward in this particular study. So the historical section of the book of Daniel is now done, and so we have seen, which is so awesome to me, when you look at Daniel's character, when you see how it was developed, when you see that he was taken from his own home at the age of about 16 years old, when he was removed from Jerusalem, brought all the way to Babylon, and we see that, you know, as a young man, he determined in his heart that he was going to do what was right, that he was going to do God's will. Even before he got to Babylon, he had a plan in place. He predetermined in his heart that he was going to follow the Lord. And so we see that as a young man, and then we looked at him in Daniel chapter 6, he's probably in his 80s. And so Daniel remained the same. From the time of his teenage years to the time he was in his 80s, he was the same guy. From the age of 16 to 80, 90 years old, he didn't change. That's character. That's true character. So Daniel has endured through the world rulership of Babylon. Chapter 6 told us of Babylon's fall and the takeover of the Medo-Persian Empire. And so Daniel will now continue to be in a position of leadership during the Persian Empire. And so first, Darius is there, the king, and Daniel prospered under him. Darius ultimately removed, and Cyrus the Persian comes onto the scene. And yet all the while, again, Daniel, through different rulers, through different kingdoms that rule, Daniel was a man of faith, and he was a faithful man. He did not change. Wherever he was at, it didn't matter. And remember, guys, this is in a pagan culture. This is in a pagan country. So Daniel was able to rise as a man of God, even though he was surrounded by pagan culture. And so chapter 7 now begins, as I said earlier, the vision of Daniel. Daniel has interpreted other people's dreams, but now he's going to show some of the radical dreams and explain to us some of the radical dreams that he had about himself. So these visions are not in chronological order. In fact, the vision that Daniel have, or this dream that Daniel has, would probably fit back in around chapter 5. Now, how do we know that? Because it would be during the reign of Belshazzar. And Belshazzar was a king after Nebuchadnezzar. And so, you know, he ruled after Nebi. So these visions will interestingly lay out, and they, I can tell you right now that some of these are going to get more and more intense. Chapter 7 is more of a big picture kind of a dream that he has. But these will continue to get greater in their degree. So I believe that as we look at chapter 7, I believe that it parallels chapter 2. Now, some commentators say that it doesn't, but I think that it does, and you'll see what I'm talking about when we get there. So when we see Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the different world powers that Nebuchadnezzar had of the gigantic statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, we will view that, or it was viewed from man's perspective. In other words, head of gold, silver, bronze, you know, steel, all of these kind of things that in man's view have such beauty and, you know, they look more like royalty. But when we get into Daniel's vision, it's more like God is looking at these world powers from the heavenly perspective. And we're going to see what that means. Animals, wild animals, bloodthirsty, ravenous, aggressive animals. So let's take a look in chapter 7, verse 1. Let's see how far we get tonight. And maybe if we are, if we do well, we can finish the whole chapter. So here we go, chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my dream, or my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. So you can see this kind of parallels chapter 2. It kind of runs in parallel with it. So these visions come at night, so that tells us they were more than likely dreams that he had. But they were dreams that were placed into Daniel's head, and they were so vivid that he remembered it. I mean, I have dreams all the time. I don't even remember what they are when I wake up the next morning. Even when I wake up in the middle of the night and I say, I'm going to remember this one, and I still forget it. So these were something Daniel knew. He wrote them down, and they are very vivid dreams. So Daniel first sees a great sea, these winds that stir up a great sea. So that has to be, more than likely, it's got to be the Mediterranean Sea, of which we just came back just 2 weeks, almost 2 weeks ago, and we got to see the Mediterranean Sea. It's beautiful. And so all of these four empires, all of these four beasts, all of them will, if you will, they are connected to the Mediterranean Sea. They will come and border that particular sea. So we know from chapter 2 that these four beasts or these four images of the great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw are going to be the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, Greece, and then Rome. and then the surprise one that we'll see at the end. So it's also a picture of the sea, if you will, of the Gentile nations that we're going to be focusing on, the Gentile nations. So kind of, if you will, the sea of humanity, or the sea of these Gentile nations. So out of which, this sea, the beasts, or these world powers, come out of its midst. They will come out of the midst of this Mediterranean Sea. So let's take a look at the first one. Verse 4 tells us, the first was like a lion. Now notice it says, like a lion. So they're kind of similes. And it had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off. And then it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And this is very interesting, this next section. And a man's heart was given to it. Or in other words, it had a heart change, a heart exchange. So this first beast that is like a lion, but it's a lion that has eagle's wings on it. So this is none other than Babylon that Daniel saw, in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, this head of gold. That's what he is referring to. Interesting. If you Google it, you can see it for yourself. Don't Google it now, but after we get done, you can Google it. That the artwork on Nebuchadnezzar's palace had lion creatures with wings on their backs. Very interesting. So the first animal, parallel to that head of gold in chapter 2, right around verse 31. So these both represent Babylon, the first world power, the first world power. This particular picture shows us something. It shows us the prowess of a lion. If you've ever been out like at the animal park and you see the lions, most of the time they're just laying around, but if you've ever seen them when they're awake, they have a prowess. They're the king of beasts. If you ever hear them roar, man, it's an eerie sound when you hear that. But yet, they have wings, or this particular one has wings. So it has the ability to fly. So think about that in comparison to Babylon. It has strength. It was swift. It had power. And yet it was able to fly. It was able to soar, so to speak. So Babylon, as a world power, it had the ability to conquer the known world by strength, and it was fast. It flew into action, so to speak, as a nation, as a country, as an army. It was an amazing way, if we read through Isaiah, if you read through Jeremiah, you see how Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire just flew into an area, conquered it, destroyed them. So the wings get plucked. So that's interesting. Daniel sees this being plucked. Babylon, as it in its last days under Belshazzar, he literally, that nation gets its wings plucked. It gets its ability to conquer. It kind of, under Belshazzar's reign, it was a world power, but he kind of got lazy. He stopped soaring. He stopped conquering other areas. And we see that the writing was on the wall for Belshazzar, and he was taken out. So that's the end of that. So the part that I thought was very interesting is that it talks about a man's heart was given to it. I wonder if that is talking about Nebuchadnezzar. If you go back and you read in chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar stood and said, "Look at this great Babylon that I have built." And Daniel's warning came to him because Nebuchadnezzar went out into, the field. He ate grass. His hair grew into dreadlocks. He was the first Rastafarian in the Bible ever mentioned. But yet, he was only that way for about 7 years. And then he came to his senses, and God gave him a change of heart. He came back as a different guy when Nebuchadnezzar came back. He was a different man. And I believe, just maybe, we will probably see Nebuchadnezzar when we get to heaven, because you look at that chapter 4 and see a different heart given to that man. Is that what that is referring to? I believe that it is. Well, let's look at the second beast, verse 5. And suddenly, another beast, a second, like a bear, It was raised up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise and devour much flesh. See, to see the way that God sees these, Nebuchadnezzar saw head of gold, arm and chest of silver, it's a nobility. And God's saying, they're just animals devouring one another. They're just wild beasts, right? So this seems to be the next one, which would be the Medo-Persian Empire. And so the arms and chests of silver from chapter 2. But notice, it says Daniel saw it was raised up on one side. In other words, one side was stronger than the other side of the bear, which is fascinating. So we know this would indicate that it was larger, stronger on one side. So that fits perfectly because the Persian Empire ultimately took over the Mede part of the Persian Empire, or part of the Medo-Persian Empire. So the Medes fade away, Persia becomes the strong side. And so think about it. The bear, large, more cumbersome, not nearly as fast as a lion, doesn't have wings, it's slow moving, but it crushes. Its bears are so strong. They have crushing power and strength. So not as swift, not as majestic as the king of beasts, as the lion. But think about it. This particular, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it starts off gold, then goes to silver. And so each one kind of in its value decreases. And so it is kind of in this dream that Daniel is sharing, because it's the same principle, the bear. It's not as majestic, not as amazing, but it's still very large, still very crushing. And so it was able to crush its enemies. It was able to crush and devour the Babylonian Empire with no problem. And so Daniel sees it with three ribs sticking in his teeth. Well, this would probably have to represent the three dominant forces that the Medo-Persian, mainly the Persian Empire, took over. First Babylon, Egypt, and then also Lydia. So those were the three that were in its teeth that they were able to conquer after the Babylonian Empire had already basically devoured them. So finally, and the next one I should say, number three we have in verse 6. Let's take a look. After this, I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings only of a bird, not an eagle. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And so here we see that this is a leopard. So again, not as fast as a lion, not as majestic, but it has four wings, four heads. So this would represent the world power of Greece that came in line of Nebuchadnezzar's gigantic statue. So Greece, under Alexander the Great, remember Alexander the Great, this leopard, smaller than a lion, but yet very much able to dominate. It had great speed, or probably faster than lions are. And so Alexander the Great moved with great speed when he took over the known world at that time. It's smaller, but and maybe not as powerful as a bear, but equally as deadly. So it's a bloodthirsty animal, the way God sees them also. It's a bloodthirsty animal. Interesting. Did you know that Alexander the Great, at age 28, had conquered the known world? Crazy. And so then, after he conquered the world, he sat down and he started crying. So he's conquered everything. He's only 28 years old, and he conquers the whole world, and he says, there's nothing left for me to conquer. I mean, talk about a spoiled brat, right? I mean, I would like to see what he would do with one of our modern-day malls. But anyway, so he, Alexander, after his death, the kingdom was divided in four pieces. For those of you that have sat through our Hanukkah studies, you may remember this, right? After Alexander's death, the empire was divided into four different places. The Cassander, which took Macedonia. Then we have the Lysander, Asia Minor. And then the Seleucids took over Syria and Persia. And then Ptolemy took over Egypt with Israel in the middle. So this is kind of where the Maccabee story begins, or where the story takes place. So that leaves us with the fourth beast. Let's take a look at this one. So he says this in verse 7, where we pick it up. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue under its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. So in other words, this one takes over where 3 were. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So fascinating. This fourth beast, did you catch what it was? So we have the lion, we have the bear, and we have the leopard. But we're not given an understanding of what animal this one would represent. In fact, Daniel doesn't tie it into or connect it to an animal. The only thing that he tells us is that it's dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong with iron teeth. Very fascinating description. So this is not anything like the other ones that Daniel had seen up until this point. So these words that he used to describe this particular beast, it finds its parallel in chapter 2 with the legs of iron mixed with clay, as you could look at that, and the feet mixed with clay. So the iron, now we have the iron teeth, so this would be none other than Rome itself, Rome. So the Roman Empire, a brutal, vicious empire that used iron weapons, iron chariots. It used iron as its source of weaponry. So the Roman army, it plundered, it destroyed, it devoured with the iron teeth, so to speak, its victims. It was the largest, if you will, and the strongest and the longest running, or the longest surviving empire. It lasted longer than any of the other world empires of its time. Who defeated Rome? Interesting. No one defeated Rome. No one defeated Rome. Rome fell from within. Isn't that interesting? It fell from within. It was destroyed by corruption. It was destroyed by corruption from within. Loss of their morals, loss of their values, it lost their moral compass. And so they kind of just devoured themselves. Interesting when you consider a country that can be so great that no one can destroy it, and yet it can be destroyed from within. That's a fascinating thing to think about, even in our own country, because I see a loss of morals and values, and our moral compass in our country is off center. And yet, we see that no one is able to destroy us. Is it possible that we could be destroyed from within? Is it possible that we could all, this whole thing could be taken out with a germ? We'll talk about that as we finish it up tonight. So this parallels Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. And so ultimately, so the 10 toes, as we talked about in chapter 2, that's going to represent a nation that is yet to come. This 10-nation European Union that will arise, and the one horn that will arise out of that, as we will see a little bit more about that as we move forward. But this little horn, 3 are replaced by the one. So it takes over 3 of these, and one remains. It has the eyes of a man, so it's able to see. So that shows that it has intelligence, this horn, so to speak, this vision of it. It speaks pompous words. Now, we usually think of pompous as meaning braggadocio, you know, just popping off kind of words. But really, if you look it up, it means great words of power. Great and awesome things. So this little horn speaking great things, awesome things, things that are yet to come, giving hope to a hopeless situation. Very interesting. So as we will see, this is none other than the Antichrist, who will come upon a world, the world scene, you know, shortly before or during the 7-year tribulation period. He is going to be able to captivate the world with his personality. He's going to speak words, that great words, peace, words of peace, words that people are going to just hear that and they're going to just say, yes, that's the kind of stuff we want to hear. That's the guy we want to follow. They're going to love him. They're going to trust him. They're going to follow him all the way to the ends of the world. So many people have asked me, Rob, do you think that Trump could be the Antichrist? No, he's not. Because why? The whole world's going to love this guy. Does the whole world love President Trump? No. People ask me, do you think it could be Obama? Absolutely not. Too many people hated him, right? I mean, could it be Merkel? Nah, people hate her too. I mean, it could be Putin. I don't think so. I don't know anybody that likes him but Putin himself, because he just voted himself to be ruler for life. So I guess if you're Putin, you could think yourself the Antichrist. No, this is going to be someone different than any world leader we've ever seen. And everyone's going to love him. Could he be alive right now? Interesting question. It's very possible, but he won't be revealed until the church, the restraining force, is taken away. Can you imagine how this world is going to be when the Christians are gone? I can't even imagine. Well, let's keep looking on as we look now at the heavenly scene. So we have these world powers now. You got those down, right? So we have the Babylonian Empire. We have the Medo-Persian Empire, where Persia ultimately becomes the ruler. We have Greece, and then we have Rome. So there's our four beasts. Those that describes in chapter 2 also of what Daniel saw. We also have the 10 toes, the 10 horns. We have the one that rises up, which will ultimately be the Antichrist. More on that as we finish this chapter up. So now watch. And I watched in verse 9, he says, till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Many people say that some of the ancient thrones they found have wheels on the bottoms. A fiery stream issued, almost like lava flowing forth, and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. So Daniel now shares in his vision after he sees these four beasts. Then he sees something different. He sees the scene in heaven, a vision of heaven. So his vision is taken off of the earth, and it moves towards heaven. So you can imagine Daniel seeing this. It says thrones were put in place. It could be thrones were established. In Revelation chapter 4, if for those you girls that are studying the book of Revelation right now, in Revelation chapter 4, isn't it interesting? John sees thrones. How many did he see? 24 thrones. And he sees 24 elders. Now, interesting, Daniel just says, I saw thrones put in place. He doesn't number them, and he doesn't see the elders on them. And some wonder why. Well, could it be because what John was seeing was the church age? Daniel, maybe God was saying, I don't want you to see that. I'm just going to let you see thrones, but I'm not going to let you see any further than that. And so maybe Daniel was not able to see that church age because he wasn't ready to reveal that. But then he tells us the Ancient of Days was seated there. And this is none other than, I believe, God the Father. Now, we need to be careful of trying to make an image of God, because, I mean, some of us grow up that way thinking, God, I see God as this white-haired guy with a big gray beard or white beard and, you know, kind of a Santa Claus-looking figure, but he's just waiting for people to mess up so he can squish them like a bug. Well, that's not really true, and so we don't want to make a big deal out of what Daniel saw, but he's using words that he has, And God's giving him a glimpse of the throne room of heaven. This can't be Jesus, because we're going to see that taking place in just a minute. Look at verse 13, and behold, one like the Son of Man. So we do have Jesus coming into the scene here also. So I think that this is a visible expression for Daniel to see, and it's an uncontrollable number of people that are standing there. Fire is, there's a fiery flame that comes forth from him. I think Daniel just describing that, but think about what fire does. We, especially living here in Ramona, for those of you that are living in Ramona that are watching right now, we had the 03 fire, we had the 07 fire, and we saw it, fire was destructive, but yet at the same time, it purified. It went through brush that was way overgrown, and it purified the land. I mean, areas that were burned are very, very beautiful right now to look at. And so it's amazing. It burns up what is not needed. Now, some of you, I understand, you lost houses, so it does have a destructive force also, but not the fire that is coming out from heaven. It's just burning up what is not needed. It's purifying. It's cleansing. And it's what happens in God's presence. I mean, the closer you get to the Lord, isn't it amazing? The more you see the stuff that you don't really need, the stuff that's not that important. Why? Because that the fire of God just begins to burn that stuff up. You begin to realize it's not that big of a deal. So we have a number of people that are standing before him, that are surrounding the throne. Revelation tells us that this group of people sing a song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." This host of people that are standing, they're these angelic beings that are praising God. What a beautiful picture. But then in addition, there's a group of people standing in front of him. So there's some that are ministering to him, some that stand before him. So it is probably those that are waiting to be judged in some fashion. And it tells us that the books, plural, were opened. Books, plural. So what are those books? Well, if you got your pencil, write these down, okay? I'm going to give you some places to look. In Psalm 69, in verse 28, it speaks of the books, or the book of the living. There's another book in Malachi 3:16. Isn't that cool? I always love to look at the 3:16s in the Bible, John 3:16, and then look at the other 3:16s. Malachi 3:16 talks about the book of remembrance. And then, as you already know, in the book of Revelation, throughout the book of Revelation, it speaks of the book of life. So this says books were opened. So maybe all three of these books that are mentioned in Scripture, maybe they were all opened before God. Not sure. So the amazing thing when I see any description, when you see Isaiah describe it, when you see John describe it in the book of Revelation, when you see how he describes heaven, whenever we see Ezekiel, he describes the heavenly scene. What blows my mind, you guys, I'll tell you, what blows my mind is the beauty of the kingdom of heaven, where we're going to see it someday. But this beautiful place, now think of this, these angelic beings ministering, singing praise, all creation is worshiping him. Now think of this for just a minute. Jesus left that place to come here. That's amazing to me. When you think about that, he left the beauty of heaven to come here. Why? He came here to pay the redemption price for our soul, to give his life for you, to give his life for me. He left that to come to this place to pay for our soul by giving his life, to die on a brutal, wretched Roman cross for you and for me. Why would he do that? There's only one answer. He loves us. He loves you. He knows that we are eternal beings. The moment that the two cells come together in the mother's womb, at that moment, everything about you is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't it amazing? Your personality was given. You became an eternal being in that instant. an eternal being that's going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell, one location. Jesus wants us to be in heaven with him, so that's why he came here to pay the price, because he wants us to be with him for all of eternity in the kingdom of heaven. So the only way that that happens is we have to put our faith and our trust and our hope in him. And the moment you do that, you're assured of that place in the kingdom of heaven. That's an amazing thing to think about, that he would do that for me and for you. Well, let's continue in our study here in Daniel. Look at verse 11. And I watched then, because the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. And I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, he says, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near to him, before him. Then to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Beautiful picture. The horn that, if you will, that horn that rose up out of the ten is now taken down. Daniel sees this horn, the horn of that Antichrist that's speaking these great and awesome words, that gathers the world to himself by these words that he speaks. Daniel sees that horn taken down. And here's what's beautiful about this section right here. We see a transition of power, a transition from human rule to heavenly rule, where the earthly rule of kings and kingdoms and presidents and leaders, world leaders, is now taken away, and the world is not going to be governed by man ever again. It will be governed by Jesus himself. So it is transferred, led by our hero, Jesus Christ. Amazing. Jesus comes and defeats the Antichrist. He defeats that horn that was speaking the pompous words, and he is destroyed and consumed in fire. So amazing at this particular point in time, this temporary human government that we see is removed and replaced by the kingdom where Jesus rules and reigns forever. Temporary replaced with eternal. Can't wait, you guys. Can't wait. Even as we are watching the world system right now with world government trying to figure out what to do with one little germ. Isn't it amazing? As everybody's trying to figure it out, won't it be awesome when the world is ruled and reigning by Jesus Christ? It's going to be awesome, you guys. No more politicians. No more Democrats. No more Republicans. No more lies. No more, you know, putting pork into things that are just trying to help people. Politicians will be done. It will be ruled and reigned by Jesus. And I don't know about you guys, but I think that sounds really good right about now. Revelation 20 tells us that, yes, Jesus will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, but it's still his government. It's divine government. And then after that 1,000-year millennial reign, his kingdom will continue forever into the new Jerusalem on and into eternity. And that's going to take place when he comes to defeat the Antichrist. Well, look at as he's watching and he's seeing this vision. And as Daniel's dreaming this dream and he wakes up and his body is being contorted, his body aches after what he's seen. Look what it says in verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by, and I asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me, and he made known to me the interpretation of these things. those great beasts, which are four, are four kings, which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So as Daniel sees this dream, I mean, think about it. I mean, if you dream something like that, it shook him up. It shook him to the core of his being. I mean, you see something like this, these beasts devouring other beasts and people, a horn popping out and all this kind of stuff. I mean, that would be a trippy thing. And for Daniel, it shakes him to the core. He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand what he's seen. And it's kind of grieving in his heart. It's kind of torturing him inside. He wants to know, what is it all about? And so in his vision, he asks someone, and they give him the answer, and they begin to tell him what's going on. And so Daniel finds out what these four beasts are. They arise out of the earth, but then the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom, but it's going to be ruled and reigned by Jesus himself. But Daniel's still troubled by that fourth beast. Look what he says. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. It was exceedingly dreadful, and its teeth of iron, and its nails of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellow. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So as Daniel is watching this, he's very concerned. He's very confused. What about that fourth beast? It was different. It didn't look like the animals that I had seen. It didn't look like a leopard. It didn't look like a bear. It didn't look like a lion. It didn't have eagle's wings or bird's wings. I could define that. I could describe that. But this one was terrible. Iron teeth. It was something Daniel was saying, I've never seen anything. I couldn't attach it to a physical animal. What was that? What was about that fourth beast? That one bothered him. It was so ferocious, so brutal. So Daniel had seen this vision. And he'd seen that one that was similar to Nebuchadnezzar, that he gave its interpretation, but that was from God's perspective, or from man's perspective. It was gold and silver and bronze and iron, but this was these animals, and they were vicious, and they were devouring, and that fourth beast was like anything I've ever seen in the animal kingdom, and it went after the saints. It went after people, and it was devouring people. And oh, I can tell you, Daniel, that freaked him out. And listen, the Antichrist, in the tribulation period, he will have power over people. He will devour people. People are going to die during his rule. Oh, he's going to be the friend of many in the beginning, but then things are going to change. We're going to see that here as we move forward. Things will change. Three and a half years in, he is going to change, and people are going to die under his rulership. But here we know something, this, that we know about this. Jesus, the Lamb of God, will ultimately grab him by the scruff of the neck and toss him off like a rag doll, because he has no power that is equivalent to the power that Jesus will have. He will throw him into the abyss. So now Daniel is going to be given some more information. Watch what happens in verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which will be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces, the whole earth. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. And the saints will be given into his hand for time and times and half a time. I'll explain that in just a second. But, praise the Lord, we have verse 26. The court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. How long is forever? Forever, right? Don't forget that. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under whom the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account, or the end of the vision, or the end of the dream, Daniel says. But as for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. I saw these things, and it was tripping me out, but I held on to them. I pondered them in my own heart. So Daniel is given this meaning, of which we've pretty much developed it all along. Yes, there will be a Roman Empire, so think this through. From Daniel's perspective, looking forward, we're on this end looking backward in history. Daniel's looking forward. He sees a Roman Empire. He sees that fourth Roman Empire. We can look back and see that it existed. The Roman Empire did exist. There was a literal Roman Empire. While we were in Israel, we got to see Beth Shan. It's part of the, you know, that whole portion of when Rome was building, you know, various cities, and you could see the way that they did things. But it's amazing. It was a literal city. It will be strong. But think about this. 10 kings didn't arise out of Rome. It didn't arise out of that Roman Empire. So this is speaking of not only a physical Roman Empire, a literal one, but is looking past that to another revised or improvised, if you will, Roman Empire. So Daniel sees not only the literal Rome, but then he looks past that to see where 10 nations will rise up out of a revised Roman Empire. He's given a glimpse into the future, into the tribulation period, where the book of Revelation speaks of a revised Roman Empire, a European nation or group of nations of 10 nations. Now, we don't have 10 European nations in the European Union right now, but it will happen. It's going to happen. And when will that happen? I don't know. But it's going to happen because the Word of God says it's going to happen. The prophecies have been fulfilled. This one will be fulfilled also. Out of that 10-nation confederation of a revised Roman Empire, a ruler will rise up. He will arise. He will rule all the nations. The Antichrist will be this global ruler of a one-world government, a one-world religious religion, one-world currency. He will be in charge of the world, you guys. And he will make war on humanity, especially those who decide to follow Jesus in that period, whether Jews or Gentiles. You know, growing up in the 70s, 60s and 70s, we would have never thought that it would be possible that there would be a global currency, a global government. Right now, you hear that word on a daily basis. We hear globalism. We hear the term global economy. We hear the term global currency. We're hearing those words here in 2020 on a regular basis. And it's very interesting. I believe that the reason that our current president is hated so badly is because he is not a globalist. There are many that are looking and they want a global society. They want a global economy. They want a global government. We have a president that fights against that. He doesn't want to see that. And I believe that's one of the reasons that he is hated by the other nations so badly. Anyone that is, Netanyahu is not a globalist. And so we see that taking place even in our current culture. So it's going to happen, gang. The words are being spoken even in our current culture. Well, in the first 3.5 years, yes, there's going to be judgment on the world, but this global leader is going to be positioning, getting things into place, taking power. And then we read the term time, and times, plural, and half a time. Time is singular, times is dual. So that would be one is time, times would be two, and then we would have, that means three, and then one half. That fits in very neatly with other aspects. You'll see that when we move forward in Daniel in the later chapters, but also in the book of Revelation. This 3.5 years, the Antichrist will reveal himself. His iron teeth come out. His brass claws come out. And he's going to stand in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and declare that he is God and everyone needs to worship him. And that is when literally everything falls apart for him. At the end of that, Jesus will return with his bride, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and were raptured before this all goes down, removed. Jesus will crush this little guy who thinks that he's so powerful. He will then bring peace. Why? Well, he's the Prince of Peace. He's going to bring peace to the world. So imagine that you're Daniel. And you've had this crazy, wild dream. And you wake up, and the dream was so real. You're sweating. Your heart is beating. Your face is contorted. Would that trouble you? I think it would trouble me if I had a dream like this. And so Daniel was extremely troubled. He decides, I'm going to hold on to this one. He's going to have other dreams that are going to build on this one. You'll see as we move into chapter 8, 9, as we move forward in the book of Daniel. So that concludes chapter 7, but I want to share with you guys something. I want to share something with you real quickly. Daniel describes some of the events of the tribulation period, that 7-year window of time, but yet the church, the bride. Now think this through. I've been married for almost 40 years, and with all of my might and all of the ability that I would have, I would protect my wife from destruction or from abuse, because that's what a husband would do. He's going to say, I'm going to protect my girl. So think about this. I'm a sinful man, and I would do that for my wife. The church is called the bride of Christ. He's going to protect her. Do you think that he's going to allow his bride to get abused, to be pummeled? No. He's going to take her out to himself. Then judgment will begin to happen. Then punishment will be doled out on a Christ-rejecting world. So Jesus is going to protect his bride. He's going to do what any husband would do. He's going to protect her. He's going to shield her from this destruction. So they will be removed first. Now, when they were asking Jesus a question, the disciples asking Jesus a question, and he gave some indication. It was a different Bible study, but I want to show you something. He gave some indication in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said some very important things. In verse 4, he says, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they're going to deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. These are just preliminary things. You're going to hear this. You're going to hear of this. And then he says this. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. So we have nations now, we have kingdoms now in our current culture. Now listen, there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. Now watch, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. They're the beginning. So why did I bring this up to you tonight? These are things that are going to be referring to that we are to be watching the times and the seasons in which we live. In Thessalonians, Paul talks about it being like a mom, a woman getting ready to give birth. There are going to be birth pains. What happens now? It was a long time ago, but I watched as my wife prepared to give birth. And listen, all of a sudden, I think I'm going into labor because I can feel birth pains. We would time them. They got increasingly harder, 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 more intense, closer together. That's what Paul referred to is going to be happening as we move forward, getting closer to the last days, to the days when I believe the church is going to be taken out. We're going to see these things happening faster, more intense, like a birth pain. So think about this, you guys. Things ramping up. Just looking at where we are right now on March 26th, 2020. We are all living in caves, in our own cave. We've become cavemen once again because of this crazy thing called the coronavirus. Now think about this. We've had SARS. We had H1N1. We've had the swine flu. I know some of those might be the same. Each one of them bad, getting worse, getting worse, getting worse. And now we have the coronavirus. Do you think things are ramping up? Are things getting more intense? Are they happening more rapidly? I believe so. Even while we're dealing with the coronavirus, if you keep your eyes open, there's been earthquakes in various places, even as we're dealing with this one thing. Everybody's attention is so focused on this that we're not thinking about other things. So what does that mean to you and what does that mean to me? Things are ramping up. And I would say to you, are you prepared? If Jesus were to return tonight for his church, for his bride, so what does that mean to be his bride? You have to accept his invitation. He's proposed to you. He's proposed to me. He's asked us, will you be my bride? We have to respond by saying yes. He puts the ring of the Holy Spirit upon our finger. That distinguishes us as his bride. And then at a certain point in time, which I believe is not too far in the distant future, he's going to come and say, I'm going to bring you to my house. And then the judgment that we just read about in Daniel chapter 7 is going to begin to take place on this planet. Things are ramping up. This one is not the plague. He said, these things are going to happen. Keep your eyes open. These will continue to happen. These are preparatory. These are going to be things that you're going to see. Keep your eyes open. Watch for these things. When you see these things, time is getting closer. This virus that we are seeing right now, it's got me angry, it's got me confused, it's got me asking questions, but the one thing that we can say for sure is it's much more intense than the last one. And it's come closer than the last one. So are you prepared? If Jesus were to return tonight, would you be taken or would you be left behind? You do not want to be left behind. So if you're sitting there watching right now and you're thinking, okay, well, Rob, how do I know? All you have to do is say, Jesus, I accept your invitation. I want to be your bride. I want to receive the ring of your Spirit. I confess that I am a guilty sinner that needs to be forgiven, and I can't do that myself. I'm asking you to do that for me. You can do that right there in the quietness of your own home. And then you will be assured that when he returns, you go with him. For those of us that have already made that decision, these are exciting times, aren't they? Let's pray, shall we? God, thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the book of Daniel. We thank you that you've made it very clear for us to be able to see. And I pray, Lord, that for each of us, that as we read this book and as we think about what has transpired, for Daniel, he was looking forward. It was prophecy. We can look at it now and we can see history exactly as you gave it to us. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that each of us, our heart is ready, that we would know, Lord, that if you were to return tonight, that we would be taken with you. And so I pray, Lord, for any people that might be watching right now, that they make that decision, that they make that sure in their own hearts, so that they know where they're going should you return. For those of us that are, we rejoice as we look at the times getting closer. And so we commit our own hearts to you. We pray for our country. We pray for an end to this virus. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, gang, thank you for listening. Hopefully that was fun for you. Read on ahead, Daniel chapter 8. There's more to come. More details will be coming. And God bless you guys as you were there. If you didn't catch my little message earlier, read Psalm 57. Very interesting. Read Psalm 57 as you're abiding in your little cave right now. God bless you guys. I love you. Hopefully we'll see you guys soon, together soon. I miss you guys. Mari and I, we can't wait to, you know, you guys know I'm a touchy-feely guy. I need hugs, man. I need hugs here. So hopefully we'll be seeing you soon. Yeah, so here's a virtual hug for everybody. Okay, a virtual hug. God bless you guys.